Good morning, everyone. So this morning's reading is John 21, which in the Church Bibles is on page 1090. That's John 21, 1090. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Laurie. And it's now time for Les to tell us all about it.
Good morning, everyone. If you saw my green email during the week, you'll have done your homework and read it all, won't you? Yes. Everyone nodding? No. Oh, Cynthia is. Well done, Cynthia. House points for you. 10. Gryffindor. Let us pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for bringing us here this morning to worship you, to praise you, to listen to your word. Lord, you have given us your word for a light to shine upon our path. Grant us so to meditate on that word and to follow its teaching, that we may find in it the true light that shines more and more until the perfect day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. Amen. So we're coming to the end of Holy Week, and we've got John's last chapter to look at and tell us exactly what happened to Jesus after he rose from the dead. So if you keep your Bibles open at page 1090, I think I've said this before, but this chapter begins with an adverb. And that is so wrong, isn't it? I was taught you don't begin sentences with an adverb or a conjunction. And you certainly don't begin a paragraph, and you especially don't begin a chapter. It is wrong. Young people are taught wrong differently nowadays. Doesn't make it right. But anyway, it doesn't matter, because what he's saying came next after everything that happened in the garden, and then Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene and his disciples. And that can all be found in chapter 20. So chapter 20 gives us the resurrection, and lots of things happened immediately after the resurrection. Chapter 21 gives you what happened once Jesus came out before his ascension. This chapter 21 narrates Jesus' third and final resurrection appearance, which is recorded in this chapter. With the week-long festival of unleavened bread now gone, the disciples left Jerusalem and returned to Galilee. The passage tells us that there were seven of Jesus' disciples that have gone up to the Sea of Tiberias. Depends on which version you've got. Some say Tiberias, some say Galilee. It's the same place. The sea was named after the Roman emperor, but it's the Sea of Galilee. And verse 2 says, Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were there together. So there were seven of them. It says that it was Zebedee's sons, and the other disciples, we're told, were James and John. That's in Matthew. And then Luke also mentions that they were Simon's partners. They were in the fishing business before they became disciples, before Jesus called them to come with him. The passage doesn't tell you who those other disciples were. It says the other two disciples. What they think is, it's probably Andrew and Philip. Doesn't matter. It was just seven of them up there. They'd all gone fishing. Night was the preferred time for fishing, because if you bought your catch in first thing in the morning, where it was still fairly cool, you could sell it in the markets because it was still fresh. If you fished during the day, it was baking hot and the fish went off very quickly. And when Jesus called them, he told them to throw the net on the right-hand side of the boat. But the disciples didn't recognize him. And that may have been supernatural. That's exactly what happened with Mary Magdalene, is in the garden, isn't it? After Jesus had risen, she went down to find him to anoint his body, and he wasn't there. She saw the gardener, who she thought was the gardener in the garden. It was Jesus. It could just have been that because it was dawn, it was poor light, again, they didn't recognize him. Again, it doesn't matter. Because as soon as the disciple that Jesus loved, John, son of Zebedee, the author of this gospel, saw the massive catch, he knew that it was Jesus. Verse 7 tells us that he said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him He'd taken it off and he jumped into the water. It's a miraculous catch, 153 fish. It's a bit reminiscent of the catch in Luke chapter 5. That finished with Jesus saying to Simon, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people." And that's what this is reintroducing. Jesus is about to reintroduce the fishing of men. And I'm sure John would have remembered that massive catch as well back in Luke, because he was there. And that's what triggered his recognition. The other disciples brought the boat and the fish into the shore. There was a charcoal fire burning there with fish cooking on it and bread to eat. Jesus is good in the kitchen, and he did all that for them. The other disciples brought the boat in. We're told they caught this 153 fish. And lots of words have been written about the significance of 153. Basically, there isn't a significance to 153. It doesn't mean anything. It just means it was a massive catch. It was a miracle. You don't catch that many fish, especially that close to the shore. And they've been fishing all night and caught absolutely nothing at all. We were on the Sea of Galilee a few years ago. It was wonderful. And the guy who took us out in this boat from one side to the other, he had one of these fish nets which you throw out. It becomes a great big oval. And he threw it out and immediately brought back three fish. And we thought he'd fiddled it. He said, "Can't possibly do it." He did. There were these three fish he brought back. I digress. It was wonderful. So anyway, it was a miracle. It was 153 fish. And no one else could have done it but Jesus, and he did it. Large numbers are mentioned everywhere in the Bible, and mentioned elsewhere in John. John chapter 2, verse 6, in the narrative of the wedding at Canaan, talked about very large stones, very large numbers. And it said that the jars were 20 to 30 gallons each. We saw these when we were out there, and again, they're massive, they're enormous jars. It's not the jars that the miracle, as you know. The miracle was where Jesus turned all this water into wine. And he had all these jars and all this wine, and it was the best wine going. I hate to think what they were like at the end of the wedding. John chapter 12, verse 3. Mary had her pint of nard, and she poured it over Jesus' feet. And a pint of nard is a massive amount of nard. It was worth a year's wages in those days. If you go onto Amazon and Google and look for nard, you can get a 10-ounce bottle for 15 quid. So can you imagine how much a pint was worth? Again, a massive amount. Doesn't mean anything. It just means basically that these things were happening because Jesus was there. Anyway, by building the fire, taking the bread, cooking the fish, giving them to his disciples, Jesus was acting as a Jewish host. He was pronouncing the blessing at the meal. He'd done it so many times, the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, the Last Supper. I said Jesus was great in the kitchen. He was great at producing food for all these people. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. He came to serve, not to be served. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Chapter 14 reminds us this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And if you like, it sort of closes off the first 14 verses of our passage today of chapter 21. Because immediately we're taken to the passage of Jesus' question. It sort of changes the subject. Halfway through a sentence almost. And it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Simon answers, "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus tells him to feed his lambs. Twice more, Jesus answers the same question. Twice more, Simon says, "Yes," and Jesus tells him to take care of his sheep. Finally, to feed his sheep. So we've got sheep and we've got lambs. And that covers adults and children, covers the human race. Jesus tells Simon Peter to to go out and look after the whole human race, to spread his word, to be a fisher of men. Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Probably meant, do you love me more than the disciples do? Again, if you read through different commentaries, they say he was saying, do you love me more than the fish? Which I think is a bit soppy, really. And he was saying, do you love me more than these, the rest of the men that were there? But I think he was talking about the disciples. And Simon is peeved that Jesus has asked him three times. Lord, why are you asking me three times? You know I love you. Well, don't forget, Simon had denied Jesus three times prior to his trial, hadn't he? Jesus is asking him these three times to reaffirm his love before recommissioning him for his gospel service. He's sending him out to become a fisher of men. Verses 18 and 19 follow straight on from the question of Simon, and yet again they've changed the subject completely. They say, very truly I tell you, when you were younger you dressed yourselves and you went out where you wanted, but when you are old you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. It says in verse 19, Jesus is telling Simon Peter how he will meet his death and his martyrdom. Stretch out your hands refers to crucifixion. They stretch out the hands and arms to nail the hands to the crossbeam. Tradition has it, you won't find it in the Bible, that Peter was sentenced to be crucified, and when they sentenced him, he chose to be crucified upside down. He did that because he was unworthy to die the same death that Jesus died. That's what he felt. So he was crucified upside down. Crucifixion is a dreadful, dreadful way to die. Dying upside down is even worse. What an incredibly brave man. Really makes me think. Every morning at breakfast, Jillian and I give thanks, and we also read Release International's Prayer Shield. It's a booklet they produce every quarter. And every day, they've got a little tiny little piece about persecuted Christians all around the world. And these persecuted Christians are suffering. They're being put in prison. They're being killed. We've been reading about Nigeria over the last few days. And Nigeria is a terrifying place. People are being massacred. We never hear about it over here. It never goes in the news. But people in Nigeria are being chopped to pieces. They're being shot. They're being hung. They're disappearing without trace. All for their faith in Jesus. All for their love of Jesus. And it makes me wonder what I would do in the same situation. What would you do? If someone pointed a gun at your head and said, renounce Jesus or I'm going to shoot you, what would you do? I don't know how I would react to that. I don't know if I'd be brave enough. But Simon Peter was brave enough to be crucified upside down. He died a martyr's death, and his life is a witness to his faith in Jesus, as all these other people that are being martyred around the world every day of every year. So we're coming to the end of our passage. We've got verses 20 to 23, and we've got another seemingly unrelated topic. It's difficult to understand, but it's another change. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's it to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's it to you? So the disciple that John loved That's the writer of this gospel, John. He wrote 1, 2 and 3, John. He also wrote Revelation. Like the final chapter of Matthew, he is closing the verses of Jesus, this gospel, to dispel a rumour. Matthew dispelled a rumour about the disciples stealing Jesus' body. Matthew 27, verses 62 to 66 say, "The next day, the one after the preparation day, chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you can, as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. And then if you come forward to chapter Matthew 28, we know it doesn't work. And it says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. This story has now been widely circulated among the Jews. Matthew dispelled that rumour that Jesus' body had been stolen. They wanted to do that. The Jews, the Sanhedrin, all the Jews wanted to do that to prove that Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. We know it, he did. It didn't work. Matthew scotches a rumour. Luke, again, does the same thing with this rumour about John not dying before Jesus returns. That's all it is. John sought to lay to rest the rumour that Christ had promised to return during John's lifetime. Jesus didn't say that. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? So that tidies up the rest of the chapter and the end of it. Actually, John died of old age and peaceful death. He spent several years in exile on the island of Patmos. And then he eventually went back to Ephesus. He'd been there with Paul, and he died there as an old man, quite near the end of the first century. So he was very old by the time he died. And he's one of the few disciples that wasn't martyred. So John's stated purpose for writing his gospel, and he was the last one to write a gospel, was to show that Jesus was the Son of God. The other three Gospels talk a lot about Jesus' life. They're aimed at different people. John's Gospel, right the way through it, specifically talks about Jesus' sacrifice to us to give us salvation. That is the main thrust of John's Gospel. And chapter 21, just before our reading today, says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." He clearly and he systematically presented evidence for Jesus' claims. When evidence is presented in a courtroom, whether it's a jury, whether it's a judge, whether it's just three magistrates sitting there, they've got to weigh it all up and decide who's telling the truth. That's what you've got to do with John's gospel. You've got to weigh it all up, decide whether he's telling the truth. I've got no doubt about it at all, and I'm sure most of you haven't either. The evidence has been clearly presented. Read John's gospel and believe. John acknowledged that he had to be selective. He chose from a vast amount of material about Jesus. John's closing observation that the world itself could not contain the books emphasizes the limitless magnitude of all that Jesus accomplished for man's salvation, our salvation, as the eternal Son of God, through his incarnation, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension. All the way through, John's gospel states that believing in Jesus gives eternal life. Right the way through his gospel. His gospel is the favourite of mine of the four gospels. I love them all, but I do love John's. Nearly every time I speak to you, I quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And I quote 4:14-6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Go home, I keep giving you homework, go home and read John's gospel from start to finish. It won't take long, it's a lovely gospel, it's great to read, but count the number of times in it that he says eternal life is through believing in Jesus. It's not just those two that I quote you all the time. If you go through it, you'll find loads of them where he's got little bits which says, believe in Jesus, eternal life. John finishes his life of Jesus with a breakfast at the lakeside. He admits he left out so much of what Jesus did. Luke's gospel is the only of those four gospels that tells us that Jesus went up to heaven. The other three don't mention it. Doesn't matter, he still did. The four books of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four first books of the Bible are so wonderful. They're so great to read. I read them all the time. Another little thing for you to do, go home and read them all. Not this afternoon, over the next few weeks, go home and read the four Gospels. They are such great reading. They will really make you smile. And they'll probably make you cry as well. They make me cry. Part of my quiet time every day, I've got a Bible in the year plan. Where if you read these bits that they give you, you read the whole Bible every year. And I've been doing that ever since Nick first came round to our house shortly after we started coming to church and said, "Do you read the Bible?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Why?" And I thought, that's a really good question. And I got this Bible in a year plan. And it gives you an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, and a psalm or a proverb every day of the year. And if you start on the 1st of January, by the 31st of December, you've read the whole Bible. Since January, I've read Matthew, Mark, and half of Luke. Not started on John yet. If you'd like a copy of the Bible in a year, give us a come and see me after the service, and I'll let you have a copy. Read Mark's four. Read those four Gospels. They will make you smile. They will make you wonder. And they will make you cry. Most of all, they will make you infinitely, infinitely grateful for the way our dear, amazing God loves us and all he's done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let us pray. Dear Father God, thank you for the readings of the scriptures today. Thank you for your guidance in our daily lives. Help us to be yours always. Help us not to give in to all the temptations of our fallen world. Thank you for showing us how to behave. Most of all, Lord, help us to use your teachings in these wonderful four Gospels to be guided by them. You have given us eternal salvation through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that we can never do anything to deserve this, Lord, and it is your wonderful grace that gives us life. Please help us to be eternally grateful that you love us so much. Help us to be willing to serve you, Lord, with all our hearts, now and every day, to give our best to you, to give our service to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Amen.